Good evening. It's good to see everyone once again this evening. It always makes me happy to see the family of God before my face, and I hope it does you too. I thank you as well for any visitors that may be here. We're always happy to see visitors, and we hope that you would come every chance that you get. We're happy as well to see all of our members here. We know that we have many missing, maybe for whatever reasons, but maybe we can encourage them to come back, or if they're choosing not to this evening, or whatever the case may be. We always just love to see everyone present here today and this evening. So hope you all had a good week last week, and we're looking forward to a great one this week, as I said this morning as well. So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah this evening, Isaiah in chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 10 is where we're going to mainly be focusing. And we're going to be looking at this kind of as a topical kind of discussion, and we're really just going to be taking ideas out of this text. Not that we're necessarily staying in the context of this text, but we're going to be taking ideas out of it. And what we're talking about here is we want to show that we as God's children are not just children of God, but we're also His servants and His friends. So when we think about being children of God, you don't just become a children of God for no reason. You become a children of God by doing something. By being His servant, by being His friend. And how do we do that? That's the things we're going to talk about. If we conduct ourselves as such, as His servants, as His friends, God will be with us. So that's what we're going to kind of be talking about in this lesson. Of course, we ask the question, what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be a friend, especially a servant or a friend of God? What do these things mean? And we're also going to be kind of paralleling it, the church today, with Israel. So we're going to look first at Israel, then we're going to look at the church. So I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy now, put a marker there in Isaiah chapter 41, and go to the book of Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, 32. We're going to read that text. 12, 32 there. We're going to see that Israel, as God's servants, were to obey all that God commanded them. Verse 32 says there, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. You're going to see that multiple times as you go throughout the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch is Genesis through Deuteronomy in your Bibles. You will see that many, many times. And you'll even see it through the prophets, that you're not to add or to take away from the things that God has said. You even see it where else? In the New Testament, you see it all throughout the Scriptures. It's continuously re-emphasized that God wants us to do only the things that He tells us to do and nothing more and nothing less. So Israel was to do that. If we think about how people say that we can just accept God into our hearts and it'll be all right, we can accept Him and we can be saved automatically. Was it the case for Israel? No, certainly not. Israel had to do a many number of things in order to be pleasing before God. They had to do all different types of things. They had the tribes, the 12 tribes. The Levitical tribe was for ultimately for God. They were to be the ones, the teachers, to teach the people. Why would they need to teach the people if somebody can just accept God into their heart and be saved? Well, obviously that means that doctrine's untrue, especially in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. But the priests, they had their jobs. You had the temple of God. You had even the tabernacle before the temple happened. You had that Ark of the Covenant. All these things were to be carried exactly how God commanded. The tribe of Levi had sections within it so that they would carry individual pieces. And if they didn't do it that way, God would ultimately be angry with them. He would punish them, as He did many times whenever the Israelites transgressed against His will. So, Israel, were they to do His commands or were they not? Yeah, they were to do God's commands. Why would it not be the case for the church today? Why would God have changed? Well, the fact is that He wouldn't have changed. The fact is that God is unchanging in this matter. God always requires mankind to follow His will. And if we don't follow His will, He'll be unpleased with us. We will not be His servants. We will not be His friends. Joshua chapter 24. Turn there as well with me. Joshua chapter 24, verses 19 through 24 is what we're going to be reading. 19 through 24 there of Joshua 24. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 23. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Of course, verse 25, the covenant would be made. So, what was the command here? Had to obey God, right? There was no going away from that whatsoever here. Joshua basically tells them, you people say that you're going to serve God. You say that. Are you actually going to do it? You see, even in the Old Testament, it didn't just take saying something. What did it take? It took action, right? It took doing something. Why did that change in the New Testament? Well, the fact is, what? It didn't change, right? It never changed. Malachi 3:6, you can apply that. God is unchanging on that matter. We have to serve God if we want to be well-pleasing to Him as His children. If we don't actually serve Him, if we don't serve Him in His will, how are we His friends? How are we His servants? We're not acting as His children. Certainly Israel wasn't whenever they transgressed His will. Why would we be as the church today if we went against His will? So putting in an application there over and over again is what we're going to try to be doing here. James chapter 2 is where I'm going to ask you to turn next. There in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. James 2, 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Then verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. These people who say you can accept God into your heart and be okay, or the faith-only doctrine that you can only have faith in God, that you believe that God is real, you believe that God can save you, and then somehow that saves you. Is that true according to this text? No, it's not. You have to have the works with it. And if you don't have the works with it, if you don't want to have the works with it, what do people often do to the book of James? They take it out. They actually take the book of James out of the scriptures, such as heresy, such as horribly. I mean, that's just a terrible thing to do. You're taking God's word out of its place. You're basically discarding the word of God. But that's what they do when they don't like something. And the they being there of people who don't want to have those works. They don't want to serve God in that way. They don't want to actually do the will of God. So certainly, we can be guilty of that today. Just as Israel was guilty many times of not serving God, we can also be guilty of that. We can be guilty of becoming lukewarm, so to say, like the church of Laodicea was in the book of Revelation, in those beginning chapters there. We can become like that, not be progressing forward, but just sitting still and doing nothing. And ultimately, Jesus said about the church of Laodicea, you remember that? I will vomit them out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's not a good thing. That's ultimately a rebuke from Jesus Himself. What do we have to be doing, Christians? Should we be sitting still or moving forward? We should be moving forward, right? That's what we should always be doing. And if you're not, that's something to think about. That's something to start challenging yourself with. Challenge your faith. Challenge your strength, your spiritual strength. If you're not strong in God, if you're not strong in the Scriptures, I challenge you tonight. Do something about that. Strengthen yourself in some way. Maybe pray more. Maybe dive into the Scriptures more. Do all of the above. It's time to start and get to work. So God's children, they're also His friends. We talked about how there is servants. We are His servants as Christians, as those children of God. We are His servants, but we're also His friends. And we saw there in the book of James that who was the friend of God because he did works? Abraham. He was a friend of God, literally called that in the text, because he did works. And because he did those works, not just because of the belief, but it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you go to the book of Hebrews, this is basically reaffirmed in Hebrews 11. It talks about that same account. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about that whole thing of how Abraham did all of these works for God. It talks about these accounts. It talks about all these different people who did this, who did this. She did this, he did this, she did this, he did this. And it was accounted to them for righteousness. It doesn't say he believed in God and did nothing. She believed in God and did nothing. And it was accounted to them. No. It said they did something. They did something and it was accounted to them. So why would it be the case that we are only to believe in a faith-only doctrine? Why should we believe that? Well, the fact is we shouldn't. It's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine that has spread across the world rampant, because whenever you believe that, guess what you can do? Whatever you want. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. You can sin whenever you want to sin. You can do whatever you want to do if you have a faith-only doctrine. If you believe that all it takes is faith in God to be saved, you don't have to remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. You can just sin all you want, right? That's the problem. It's not just a accept God into your heart and be saved. That's not what the Scriptures teach at all. That's against the Scriptures. So we have to make sure that whenever maybe someone tries to teach us that, we're sure in these Scriptures, that we're strong in the Scriptures, that we make sure to tell them that we will obey all that God commands us, like Israel was too. We have to do that today as Christians. Maybe we'll have a false teacher come in here and preach a doctrine like that. We have to make sure that we stand strong against something like that. And I love the prayer that Brother Bruce did a moment ago. I noticed in his prayers he almost holds me accountable for the words I say. And I love that. I think that's a great thing to do. I think you should always pray for the preacher and the words he says, that we would look through the Scriptures and make sure that they're from the Scriptures. Because if they're not, like I said whenever I first came here, kick me out of the pulpit. Kick me out of the pulpit if it's not from the Scripture. If it is, keep me in the pulpit. But if it's not, keep me out. A false teacher shouldn't be in this pulpit. You shouldn't even greet him at the door, as the book of 1 John says. You shouldn't even let him in your house. So yes, certainly, defend the gospel. We talked about last week how you should defend the gospel as a nursing mother defends her children. That's how you should defend the gospel, defend the truth, defend the gospel of Christ. That's what these elders do here. That's what you members do. That's what we should all be doing as Christians. And so, yeah, awesome. That's amazing. And all I've seen here, brethren, as I've come to Berryville, is I've seen some strong Christians, some Christians who love God, some Christians who want to do what's right, who are servants of God, who are friends of God, and I commend you for that. I really do. I commend you for that. And I know that you're going to stand strong in the faith. You're going to resist temptation. Yeah, we're going to have hard times. But nonetheless, we do our best, don't we? We do our best. And I'm new here, and I'm doing the best I can too. And I'm getting to know all of you, and I know that years down the road, or whatever amount of time it is, we're going to be even better knowing each other than we did before. And we're going to be stronger in God together. And that's what it's about. It's about that ultimate race of faith, about that ultimate race of faith and works together. And we will be well-pleasing to God as His servants and as His friends. So, once again, I do commend you, congregation, for your good faith and your good work, because I know there's much of that going on here. I know even Brother Jeff and Billy, they're working with people even in prisons. And I don't say that to make a boasting thing about it. That's a good work. That's a good example that they're setting there. They're making an awesome work to try to save the souls of this world who normally you would think wouldn't be able to be accessible. But they do whatever they can to make sure that that happens. So great challenges this evening. Great challenges that we can think about. Great examples that we can think about. There are many in this congregation doing great works. I know the elders here also are doing great works. Me and Floyd, we went out to go see a shut-in the other day. That was a great work. You think about the things that we give and the contribution and what that money goes to. Those are great works, aren't they? We will be using those money for great works that can help the furtherance of the gospel, taking up the Great Commission in that way. That's a great thing. That's a commendable thing. And I know that this congregation does it. And for that, I commend you. And not me. Don't care about what I do. Care about the fact that it's well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing to God, and that's what should make us all happy this evening. So keep in mind, to be His servants, to be His friends, is to follow these commands of God. It's to do it wholeheartedly, with the hearts, and not as just a formality, not as a fakeness, so to say, but we do it with the truth and sincerity in our hearts. So Israel, we think about Israel. They were God's friend. They weren't just a nation of God. They weren't just to carry the Messiah, and that's all they were for. They weren't just being used, so to say, but they were a friend of God. 2 Chronicles 27. I'd like you to turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, we'll read that. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So we just read there in James 2, Abraham was a friend of God. And then, talking there to God, are you not our God? And then it says, Abraham, your friend. So yeah, Abraham there again is mentioned as God's friend. And I want you to realize, where are we all going after this life as Christians? As Christians, if we're living faithfully, we're going to go to paradise. Also called what? Abraham's bosom. It's called Abraham's bosom. And that's, we're promised that paradise before we get to heaven, before that end time comes. So we'll go to paradise, we'll be with God, we'll be there in paradise and in Abraham's bosom. We'll be able to meet men like Abraham. And of course, what will we be and what are we already? We're friends of God, just as He was. And that's why it's even exampled here in the text multiple times. To tell us that not just Abraham was His friend, but also we can be God's friends. If we are His servants, if we are His friends, if we act like it, if we do works for God, if we care. And really that's a lot of what it's about, Christians. It's caring. Caring about God, caring about doing His will. If we don't care at all, if we don't care about spiritual things and you just shrug through life never caring about God whatsoever, you just go on your day-to-day always wondering about the afterlife and where I'm going, that's not a good way to live. That's not a good way to live, people. You got to correct that. You got to do something about that. If you're not a Christian, you got to do something about that. I encourage you to. I challenge you to. You got to make your eternity sure today. Because you don't want a single moment of your life in thinking that I might go to hell. I might be end up in torment after this life. Say we all leave this building right now. Say somebody gets in a car crash. Say that person wasn't a Christian, wasn't a child of God. What's going to happen to that person's soul? What's going to happen to that person's spirit? You do realize you have a spirit. You do. You can't see it, but you do. And once you're on that deathbed or once you're lying on the ground and you're about to go, you start thinking to yourself, well, maybe there is an afterlife. Maybe there is something about to happen as I'm about to breathe my last breath here. And what am I going to do if that's the case? You see how important it is that today is the day of salvation? We reemphasize that over and over again. You shouldn't wait 5 more minutes. You shouldn't wait 20 more minutes. Now is the time of salvation. You've got to do something now. If you're not a Christian, you've got to understand how to be saved. You've got to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus is the Son of God. And then be baptized, just as the plan of salvation is in the New Testament Scriptures. And then remain faithful unto death. Doing all of these works for God and always moving forward in your faith. And spiritually, if you're not, that's dangerous. And Christians, we're not, so to say, away from that. We can fall too. We can be guilty as well. And we can basically fall away from our faith if we're not careful. Satan's always trying to take us down. We have to be careful at all times. Make sure that he's not taking us in those weak times, taking us in times we might be more susceptible to temptation. But getting back to our main text here, because I don't want to lose our main idea. We as the church are God's friends. As we just talked about how Israel was God's friend, ultimately Abraham there. In your main text, if you read it in Isaiah 41, we were using that as a topical type thing. But we'll go ahead and read that. Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Verse 9. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servants, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. So, there in verse 8, calls Israel his servants. And then, of course, Abraham reemphasized again, was his friend. So, we as the children of God, we're his servants, we're his friends. What does that mean? John 15:14. Turn there with me. This is Jesus himself talking. John chapter 15 and verse 14. I'd like you to read this one. Real important here. This is your Lord talking. 15:14. Notice what it says there. You are my friends if, here's the condition, if you do whatever I command you. If. Why do we forget that if? Why do so many people forget that if? If you do whatever I command you, you're my friends. That's how we're acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, whatever I command you, do it. In the New Testament, whatever I command you, do it. Did it change? Ever? No, it never changed. So if you think that believing in God is all you can do to be saved, it's all you should do to be saved, I'm not telling you you're wrong. God's telling you you're wrong. By the Scriptures. By the Scriptures. I'm not here to preach to you what I think. I'm here to preach to you what God says. Simple as that. Straight and sure as that. If you can't accept that, if you don't like that, that's not my problem. That's not God's problem. That's a heart problem. You have to do what God commands you in order to be pleasing to God. It was the case in the Old Testament for Israel. It's the case in the New Testament today for Christians and those who are to become Christians, for the world who hasn't become Christians yet. We always have to obey those commands. And of course, God is with His children if they conduct themselves as His servants and as His friends. I'd like you to read with me that last verse there in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So here we have, in a way, a reward. If we act as His servants and as His friends, guess what happens? God is with us. He's with us in this life. He's with us in our fight. We all go through different things, right? All go through different struggles in life. Guess who's there with you if you're His servant and His friend? God's there with you. Always remember that. Christians, the thing that we often forget so many times whenever hard struggles in life come is the fact that God is with you. The fact that God is your strength. That God has a hope for you after this life that is better than anything that this life has to offer. And we often get so caught up in thinking physical that we can't even think about that sometimes. I encourage you, be stronger than that. Start trying and really, really trying hard to make yourself think spiritually about things. To make yourself seek first God in all things. To always put God first in your life and to be looking at things with a spiritual perspective. When you start doing that, your life will be so much more peaceful. It really will. I encourage you to start doing that. I challenge you. This week, this year, try to start doing that. But God is with His children if we are His servants and friends. And we just read there in Isaiah, but of course in Joshua 24:6-7, we'll just read a few more things here and then we'll be done. But Joshua 24:6-7, notice what it says there, verses 6-7. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen of the Red Sea. Verse 7. So they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Israel, they were God's servants. They were God's friends. And guess what happened? God helped them, didn't He? He helped them out in that time of need. Whenever the Egyptians were coming, after they had just been in bondage for 400 years. The Israelites were in bondage for 400 years. Y'all realize that, right? That's a long time. And they're finally getting out, and the Egyptians are coming. They can't get across a sea that's massive. And they're crying out to God to help them. And guess what He does? He helps them. And they get across the sea. And then what do? Then they make an idol. Then they make an idol. How silly. Yeah, they make an idol, but they still did it, and they didn't do what God commanded them, and then God forgave them, and then they did something else that God didn't command them to do, then God forgave them, and then over and over and over again, Israel did that, and then eventually Judah would come, then they would do the same thing. It's just continuous. That's how mankind is, but guess what? God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Remember that verse? And it's basically so patient, waiting for all men to come to repentance. So, God is with us in this life, of course, if we are His servants and His friends. If we choose not to be, if we choose darkness, is He going to be with us? no, he's not going to be with us. He's actually going to, basically we're going to be cut off. As even the book of Jeremiah says, we'll be cut off from God if we don't follow his commands, if we don't follow him. So as God was with Israel, of course, God will be with the church. Joshua 21, since we're right there nearby, Joshua 21:45, I'll just read it for you real quick. Joshua 21:45 states, "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Whenever God promises us, Christians, something, whenever He promised something to the Israelites, did it happen every time? Yes, it happened every time. Every single time. The blessings happened. The cursings happened. Every promise that God ever gave to man, guess what happened? It was fulfilled. Every single time. Because God is infinite. He's perfect. Everything He does is perfect. Everything He is perfection. God always shores up on His promises. You think about how maybe so-and-so over here makes a promise to you, doesn't carry it out. Maybe so-and-so over here makes a promise to you, don't carry it out. You can't really count on people sometimes. Even your closest of friends, can you? Maybe even your spouses you can't count on sometimes. Well, who can you always count on? You can always count on God at all times. There's never a closed sign where you can't pray to Him. He doesn't put out the closed sign whenever nighttime comes. Guess what? If it's 3 a.m. in the morning and you want to pray and you need to pray, He's going to hear you. There's no closed time. God's there 24 hours. So God, of course, is with us as His children at all times. And He's with the church today, His servants and His friends. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. So are we helped in this fight? Yes, we're helped in this fight. God's holding Satan back. Actually, He's holding him back from doing to us ultimately what would push us over the edge and we wouldn't be able to help it. So God is, in a way, binding Satan. He's, in a way, binding evil from overtaking us to where we can't even do anything about it. Yeah, God's helping us in this fight. He's giving us ways of escape, as that text just indicated. And then, of course, God answers our prayers according to His perfect will. 1 John 5:14 through 15. Another text that's good about this, with this topic, is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Whenever we cast all of our cares upon God, what does He do? He cares for us. He cares for us. And we forget to do that a lot of times, don't we? We forget to cast our cares upon God. I forget to do that a lot as a preacher. To cast my cares upon God, to pray to God. You would think as a preacher, studying the Word all the time, that you would just be praying nonstop. But, it surprises me sometimes that that's not the case. That's something that I need to work on. Everyone's different. Everyone needs to work on different things. I need to work on praying more. Maybe you need to work on something else. Whatever it is, we're all in a battle. We're all in a different story. We're all in a different fight. But we're all in it, what? Together. We're all in the fight together. And we're all ultimately with God. We're in it with God. So He's helping us. And of course, Revelation 2:10, as we constantly reaffirm, God will offer us that crown of life in the end, that paradise, if we remain faithful unto death, if we always do whatever He commands us. So, John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Once again, what Jesus said there in the book of John. If you are a Christian today, this evening, you have any need, I do encourage you, as we're about to come and stand and sing, if you have any need, please do make it known. Let us help you. Whatever it is, if it's a sin you need repented of, make that right now. There's no shame in repenting of sin. Guess who sinned? Everyone did. Guess who sins and probably is going to sin in the future? Well, certainly will, unless you're about to die right now. We're going to sin in the future. Romans 3:23, guess what? We're not perfect. If anyone admits that they're perfect in this assembly, you're wrong. We're not perfect. Yeah, we're going to mess up. We're going to fall short of the glory of God. But guess what? As Christians, we have. We have that cleansing blood of Jesus. When we repent, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be washed of our sins. Every time we repent, every single time, no matter how bad the sin was. So keep that in mind, Christians. And if you have any needs, we're about to stand and sing. Please do make it known. Please do come to the front. If you're not a Christian, I always extend that plan of salvation. We just mentioned earlier, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before men, and then be baptized. It's right behind me here. Be baptized into the water for salvation. to be remiss of your sins completely, no more sin, you're white as snow, and to be added to the kingdom of God, and then remain faithful, of course, unto death, doing these commandments of God, always being well-pleasing to God, being His servants and His friends. If you have a need, please do come as we stand and as we sing.
Master holy, He will teach it.